Well, I wrote that song last week. No, I wish I could say that. No, but seriously, some of you are going to be curious about that song. Perhaps it's a phenomenal song. I think I heard it first time down in Peru when we were down there leading worship the other month. And but it's an original song here. So it's something that if you'd like, it's not on like iTunes yet. All right, and I say yet because we got to get some of this stuff on iTunes or somewhere out there because it's some great God honoring music, and it's great when a church is able to sing the great glorious hymns of other generations. We're singing stuff that you might hear on the radio out there on Christian radio, and then God's even moving in hearts here as songs are being developed. So, but you can email Brother Jonathan who was the male vocalist. If you'd like, his name on the back of the bulletin. It's his first initial, last name at parkwayfamily.org. If you'd like the words, is that okay, Jonathan? We can send him the words, right? And you can at least see the words. But praise the Lord for that, because it really sets the table, all the music today, of where we're going with this. And take your Bible, find Colossians chapter 1. I read that earlier. So we're in a sermon series in Colossians. Update, Pastor Derek and his wife Melissa, we prayed for them last week. Beautiful baby girl, born this week. Went up and saw them some. Some folks have asked me, "What does it make you want to have another one of your own?" I said, "No, it just makes me want to hold theirs every now and then. That's what it does." All right, and so, but beautiful little girl. They named her Esther. So I got to thinking about baby names this week, and named her Esther. Beautiful name, beautiful, beautiful name. But I came across a news story from a few years ago that was in the BBC, and it was about a family in Sweden. And they decided that they would name their baby boy, their newborn. They wanted to name him, and this is in Swedish, Stalman, which is Swedish for Superman. Yes, they wanted to name him Superman. And his mother, Sarah Liston, said the reason that they wanted to name him Superman was because evidently she claims that when he was born, he came out kind of making that Superman pose, you know? And she said, so we want to name him Superman, but in Sweden, at least when this occurred a few years ago, the tax authority there, the tax agency, actually, by law, had the authority to approve names of people. And they rejected the name. They said you cannot name your son Superman. And the reason they cited, I got it written down here, was that they declined and vetoed the name because they were afraid that he would be picked on later in life and declined the request. Now, this kind of upset some people because they had previously approved people naming kids Batman, Tarzan, names like that. So they wanted to name him Superman, and they were afraid that he would be picked on. Let me just confess something between you and me. Listen, I'm a pastor, and I'm paid to love people. Listen, if you name your kid Superman, I warn you, I will make fun of him, all right? Don't do that, okay? So they wanted to name him Superman. See, listen, it made me think about names. You got to be careful with names. But you know, today we're talking about who Jesus is. We're talking in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, and catch this. It made me think, when I read that news story, it made me think about in the Bible where we read, and this is over in Philippians chapter 2, that there is a name above all names. The Bible tells us in Philippians 2, let me just share this with you, therefore God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So today, I want to direct your attention, because here in Colossians chapter 1, we have one of probably four of what are considered great scripture passages that specifically talk about who Jesus is and why we ought to exalt him as the Lord, Savior, and King of Kings in our lives. So we're going to walk through this, and today really what I want you to see are three declarations in these verses about why Jesus should be our King because of who he is. Three declarations about how Jesus is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. So let's pray and ask the Lord just to bless our time of study together. Father, I pray that you'll help us to understand these scriptures today. Lord, help us to know Jesus, that you are the name above all names, that ultimately you're the one that we must turn to. Lord, we live in a world that actually makes up stories and fantasies and fairy tales and movies and comic books about heroes. Lord Jesus, may we know that you're not imaginary like Superman and Batman, but that you are real. That, Lord Jesus, you are the one we can turn to and trust in and that can transform us. Lord Jesus, I pray that in this sermon, just as the music has and our giving back to you and the Bible studies of the day, Lord, I pray that this time together here, over the next minutes we have together, Lord, that it will honor you, Jesus, that people will know, no matter what their situation, that you're the one they can turn to and trust in. Because, Jesus, you have the name above all names. You're proven. Lord Jesus, I pray you're exalted here today. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. Now, really, today's going to be somewhat what I would probably call, to a certain degree, a doctrinal sermon. Now, basically, you have kind of two types of sermons. You have what I would call doctrinal sermons, then you have what I would call practical sermons. And here's the deal. Most of us, most people in the modern era tend to say, oh, I'd like that practical sermon. You know, it's a sermon about, you know, hey, you know, five ways the Bible teaches you to have a stronger marriage. You know, four ways to be, you know, a better Christian husband. Sermons that deal with maybe, you know, how you're managing living your life. Maybe finances to help you deal with, you know, maybe the problem of debt in your life. Issues about relationships. Things about how to deal with trials and temptations. Real practical sermons. Well, Paul, when he would write people, and Colossians is a book of the Bible that the Holy Spirit worked through the Apostle Paul to write to these Christians, he typically would write, and his letters would kind of have two parts. The first part would be what I would call doctrinal. And that would be where he would talk to the people about what they ought to believe and their worldview in life. And then usually the second half would be what I would call doctrinal. And that's where he would say, now listen, based on these beliefs and this worldview and this doctrine, all right, this is how you ought to behave. This is how it ought to flesh out in your everyday life. And in a few weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to go from, in this series I'm calling The King and I, about King Jesus and us, we're going to go from talking about how Jesus is the Lord of all to talking very specifically about how Jesus ought to be the Lord of you and me. And we're going to see how in Colossians, he talks about your marriage. He talks about raising your kids. He talks about your personal life. He talks about even our life as a church. But here in this chapter, he zeroes in on really what we ought to believe about Jesus. And here's the deal. Let me tell you, you know, doctrine, what you believe in your worldview in life, it is important all the time. But let me tell you a time when it is really, really important, and you may not have even thought of it. It is very, very, very important when you're going through a tough time to have good doctrine. Because I tell you what, you know what? You know what you want to know when your doctrine really, really, really better be right and on track? It's when you get that phone call you never wanted to get. It's when something occurs in your life that you had always prayed would never happen. I tell you what, then it is really good to know what your foundation in life is. You know, it's just my wife and I were talking about something earlier today. And we're talking about, you know, different times we'll hear about this family going through this, or this person going through this, or this person got this kind of news, or they're wondering what's going on with this person. And it could be medical, it could be financial, it could be spiritual, whatever. And she looked at me, she said, do you just think it's this, are we just kind of entering into that phase of life where it seems like we're going to know more and more people going through junk? I don't know exactly what it is, and I tell you, there are times where, I don't know about you, but I could begin to feel kind of overwhelmed. You could even get depressed. You could get discouraged. Say, man, what is this world coming to? Or, man, why them? Or, wow, this is like the third or fourth or fifth person I've known now to go through this. You know what is a great comfort? Is when you know who you believe in. When you know who you can turn to. When you know who you can trust in. And you know that this life that is being built, that you and I, that we're building, that we have a firm foundation. So I want to share with you today these three declarations about who Jesus is. And I hope and pray that no matter where you and I are happen to be right now in life with stuff going on, it may be a glorious mountaintop in your life, or you may be going through a valley, a dark time. I hope that you will remember these three declarations that really are fairly direct, fairly simple, right here from Scripture, that you can take down and you can remember and never, ever forget. And I'm going to kind of spend most of my time on declaration number one. So if it starts to run long, don't just, because you know I'm doing three, don't multiply the time for this first one by three and get really nervous or anxious or hungry. All right? Just roll with me. Here's the first declaration. Write it down. Jesus is Lord over creation. That is a fundamental declaration right there that I hope will encourage you for life. this theme, this stage here is set, because this week, Vacation Bible School, we're going to talk to these boys and girls about how, listen, they're just not some, like, you know, just some 18,000th generation of goo. No, listen, you were created by God. You were made in His image. And the Bible here tells us in these verses that Jesus is Lord of creation. Look at verse 15. Here it is. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things, here it is, were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. That's telling us, listen, stuff you can see, Jesus is the creator of it. Stuff you can't see, but it's there, Jesus is the creator of it. The Bible goes on, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things, here the word is again, were created through Him and for Him. And He's before all things, and in Him all things hold together. So let me just kind of unpack this declaration that I'm making today that's very bold and not even, you know, necessarily politically correct. Jesus is Lord over creation. And here's the first thing I see backing it up. Jesus is God. The Bible here is teaching that Jesus is God. And understand this. This was something that Paul specifically wanted these Christians to understand because they were living in a day and age where there were people saying, you know what, Jesus perhaps was a good teacher. Jesus perhaps was a really profound prophet. Jesus perhaps was a really good, unique spiritual leader. But He's not God. He's not God. Folks, that is the same thing you and I can hear if you listen close in this culture today. I was just channel surfing the other night trying to find something decent to watch on all these TV channels, and I happened to pass by, and it said on the little identification at the bottom that the movie Da Vinci Code was on. Now listen, I preached a whole sermon series dealing with that mess a few years ago, but understand this. You know what? That is the point of stuff out there. There are people taking shots at Jesus saying, listen, He's not God. He was just this. Same old worn out story is what I'm telling you. And Paul says, listen, you're going to have people telling you this. You're going to hear people teaching you this. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus is God. And he says He is the image of the invisible God. That word image, you might underline that, circle that. In Greek, it's the word icon. The idea behind that word is that Jesus is the visible revelation of invisible God, that He is the exact representation of God. If you want to know what God is like, Paul is saying, listen, look at Jesus. You know, you can look at nature, and nature will tell you about the existence and the power of God. I mean, how can you witness the birth of a baby and not believe in a creator and in God? I mean, how can you even witness what we see in nature and in the weather and the change of the seasons and think that this is just some kind of cosmic accident? But listen to me, nature doesn't reveal fully the essence and personality of God. It's only in Jesus that we see perfectly God's compassion, God's forgiveness, God's patience, God's grace. The Bible says in Hebrews, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. Jesus in the Gospel of John chapter 14 Himself said, anyone who has seen Me has seen the Father. You see, Jesus is God. That's why he is Lord over creation. But look at the next phrase, and this has caused some confusion among some. He says, He's the image of the invisible God, and here's the next phrase, the firstborn of all creation. Now, you need to understand something. In around AD 300, a preacher by the name of Arius came on the scene and said, now, what this means is that Jesus was the first being created. By the way, you will still hear that told by certain cult groups today. One of the most famous that teach this, and if you've ever had a conversation with one of their representatives, would be Jehovah's Witness. I don't encourage you to do this unless you are very equipped and prepared and prayed up to do this, but Jehovah's Witnesses come knock on your door. I'm telling you, use extreme caution if you invite them in and begin to have spiritual dialogue, because they are trained and they're equipped on their talking points. And they're showing up prepared to go through those talking points, and you might have just been watching the ball game. But I'll tell you what would happen in conversation. This might happen at the workplace. You're just talking to a friend of yours, a colleague who's a Jehovah's Witness. What they will do is they will almost always take you to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. They'll say, see, this means that Jesus is the firstborn. That means He's the first created being. I even looked it up in their translation of the Bible and how they teach that. And I'll fill you in on how they had to tweak their copy of the Bible, because, see, here's the deal. They're taking this text out of context. There's a little saying I'll give you when it comes to biblical interpretation today. A text taken out of context leads to a pretext. So you need to understand the word firstborn here in context. It doesn't mean he's a first created being. What it means is it's not talking about timing. Here, firstborn is referring to his importance. You see, the word firstborn isn't always even a matter of this is the first person born in families. For instance, Solomon in the Bible is referred to as the firstborn of King David, but Solomon wasn't the firstborn in timing. It was referring to the fact that Solomon was made the king. That meant he was the most important of all of David's children. In the Bible, God refers to Ephraim, the son of Joseph, as his firstborn. And look at the genealogy. He wasn't the firstborn. It was referring to that he was going to have that place of prominence and preeminence. And you see, Jehovah's Witnesses, they understand this. And that's why in their version of the Bible, and I did look it up this week, they actually, in verse 16 and 17, have to add a word. So let me put verse 15 in context and you understand why I can stand here today and tell you that Jesus is God. Look at verse 16. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers and authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. What they do is four times in verses 16 and 17 in their translation, they add the word other. Because they know they must clarify that Jesus is the other created being when that is not being taught there in those verses. So folks, today with confidence, I can stand here and I can tell you that Jesus is God, that Jesus is not one of God's created beings. He is God. Think about what has been taught as the Christian faith for 2,000 years. It's what we've believed. It's what we've taught. It's what the scriptures in context have taught us. I think about the Christmas carols. You know, someone after the early service showed me a picture of all the snow that was here just a few months ago right outside the church building here. I actually had thought about in the church service today because of how hot it was going to be, singing a Christmas carol just to make you feel better. But think about the Christmas carols. I know Christmas seems a long way off. Think about, you go out and look these up. Oh, come let us adore him. In that Christmas carol, it says, word of the Father now in flesh appearing. That means the absolute, that Jesus is absolutely representing God. Hark the herald angels sing. You know what that says in that song? Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, Christ the incarnate deity. Folks, I'm here to tell you, mark it down, get it in your worldview, understand this belief. Jesus is God. That's one of the reasons I can stand here and tell you that he is the Lord of creation. Verse 16 says, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. You see, Jesus is God. That means he is our creator. He cursed a fig tree and it withered because he made it. He decided to walk on water and it sustained him because he made it. He said to the storm, remember, peace, be still, and it obeyed him because he made the weather. He touched the grain and the bread and it multiplied because he made it. He rode on a donkey that had not been broken and it went where he ordered it because he created it. He raised the dead to life because in him was life. He was the author of life. He's the Lord of all creation. But look closely at verse 16. We see here that Jesus is God. He's our creator. But look closely at verse 16 at the last three words. We're created through him, and then hear the last three words. And for him. Now that's a little bit of a wake-up call there for us, because here's the point. Here's the big shock. The universe primarily was not created for you or for me. It was created for him. When we come to understand that we and all that we behold was ultimately created for the good pleasure and the glory and the enjoyment of our Lord, all of a sudden our whole perspective on how we operate, on how we live our lives, on how we build our lives is transformed. Because now I understand, as God's creation, it's not my will, Lord, but thy will be done. See, Jesus is God. Jesus is God, our creator. But then catch this in verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's our creator. He is our sustainer. It says he is the sustainer of all things, that he holds all things together. I think about our personal lives. You know what? It's telling us right there a word of hope that Jesus, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that he can hold your life together personally. It's telling us that when He's the Lord of our lives, He can hold our families together. And it's even telling us that He is the one that is critical to holding our nation together. The Bible tells us in Scripture that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. That's why we ought to pray for revival in this land. And that's why it is so important for us to be salt and light in this world. Jesus is the one who created us. He's the one who can sustain us. But it's interesting because this week I came across a couple examples and a couple of articles writing about how nuclear physicists are studying how the world holds together. Now, I came to two conclusions in studying nuclear physics this week. One, nuclear physics is a very complicated subject. And two, I will never be a nuclear physicist. But what struck me, and I was reading about like this stuff that some of them have called nuclear glue. And then these little particles called gluons, even smaller than like protons and stuff. And I was reading, and when you would read it, what you would see is scientist after scientist, they were wrestling with these theories. And I called and talked to my dad about it, and we were batting around, and he said, you know, son, he's an engineer and works with nuclear stuff and things like that. And he told me, he said, even gravity, it's a lot of it is based on theory. He said, there's so much of this stuff we just do not understand. And scientists, they spend their whole lives investigating and researching it. And, you know, yes, Einstein helped to a certain degree with some of his theories. But it's interesting, when you would read after these folks, you began to see that there was part of them at a loss on how to actually totally explain. And they had a lot of explanation, a lot of it over my head, but you could still see that they were trying to figure out how it holds together. Came across an article from Parade Magazine last summer. That's more my level, all right, Parade Magazine. All right, it said this. It was called The Race for the Secret of the Universe. And it focused on a laboratory outside of Chicago called Fermilab. You can Google Fermilab, and you'll actually see this laboratory and this place they built where they actually can they work with these atoms trying to break them down and so they can examine them. And they gathered, and scientists have gathered, they're searching for what they call the Higgs boson. That's their name for what they also call the God particle. And they say they're researching, trying to figure out this particle that they're theorizing helps hold together the nuclear atom. Because of the theories and the research they do saying of why it ought not to stay together. You know what, though? I kept thinking about this verse in Scripture about how Jesus in Him holds it together. And I'm not trying to be unscientific, but the thought hit my head. You know, scientists talk about the God particle, but 2,000 years ago, before human beings even knew there was such things as atoms and a nucleus, and protons, and neutrons, and electrons, Holy Spirit worked through a man named Paul to tell people, Jesus, God Himself, holds all this together. Holds all this together. So folks, I'm telling you today, get it in your belief system. Get it in your worldview so when you maybe get news or you go through something that maybe begins to shake your life, understand this, Jesus is the Lord of creation. Now that leads me to a second declaration, and this kind of the last two are kind of almost in one. He's the Lord of creation. Well, Paul goes on, he says, now He's the Lord of the new creation. That's the church. That's Christians. He's the Lord of the church. Look with me at what he says here in verse 18. He's the head of the body, the church. You know, Jesus is to be our head. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. He might be supreme. He might have the first place. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So here's the point. Okay, Jesus is the Lord of creation because He's God. Well, guess what? Jesus is the Lord of the church because He is God. For in Him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So Jesus ought to be the Lord of the church because He's God. Jesus ought to be the Lord of the church for a second reason. For in Him, verse 20, and through Him to reconcile Himself to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Here's what that verse is telling you. Jesus ought to be the Lord of the church. He's God. But verse 20, because he paid for it. You get in the mail a proxy letter from a company you own stock in. They're saying that you have a right to vote and to help lead that company, in essence, because you have paid a price for that company. Folks, bottom line is this, is you and I, we didn't pay anything for this. You say, what about our tithes and offerings? No. Don't. We ought not to ever think we're buying our Christianity. Folks, when we give tithes and offerings, and why it all, and this is the whole point of giving, and that's a whole other sermon. We talk about giving in the Bible. It tells us, say, listen, you're not paying your dues. You're worshiping the Lord. That's why people come and say, well, how much should I give? Well, how much do you want to worship? Like I said, that's another sermon. You didn't ask for that today, did you? All right. I mean, here's the bottom line. You want to know whose church this is? It's who paid for it. That's who. It's Jesus. He paid for it. Tells us that he purchased us with his own blood. Like the song said before the sermon, he paid our penalty instead of us. But there's another reason that he ought to be our Lord, and it's back up in verse 18. It says he's beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. You know why? You know why he deserves to be our Lord? Because he is the resurrection and the life. He has demonstrated his power over sin and death. Once again, that word firstborn, it means that he is ultimately, he wasn't the first one to be raised from the dead, but he is the most important one to have been raised from the dead. Because he just didn't die for himself. He died for you and for me. So what does that mean? What does it mean for us as a church, as the body of Christ? It means we ought to do what the head tells us. Something's wrong with your body if it doesn't do what your head's telling it. You know what I'm saying? It's like having a convulsion. You know, that's just not good. That's not cool. Your body and your head are out of whack. Well, when Jesus is our head, you know what we're going to do? We're going to make it our business as a church to do what he's told us to do. And we have a great, great, great gift. We have the scriptures. You know, folks, that's why as a church family, bottom line is this. I was telling new member orientation this morning. I said, you know, my job is really simple and very direct. My job is simply this. My job is just to encourage you as a church body of Christ here to just do what Jesus tells you to do. That's it. It's the king. I'm like the king's press secretary, all right? I'm just here to tell you what the king says he wants done, all right? And here to tell you what he's already written in his word. King Jesus. You know what the Bible tells us? How we're to be led. The Bible tells us how we're to be financed. The Bible tells us what we're to teach. The Bible tells us how we're to worship. The Bible teaches us what's required for membership. The Bible gives us instruction. Now, I want to show you a slide because these are three phrases, three goals that you're going to be hearing from us as a church leadership on how we sum up what our goals are as a church family, and everything kind of fits under these. Here, put that slide up there, guys. It's worship God, it's build believers, and reach people. And they've even designed these little pictures to help us remember that. And that's going to be on the new website coming out. You're going to start seeing that in our publications. The bottom line is this, as a church, we want to understand what our mission and our vision is. It's based upon this. We're going to worship God as a church. We're going to build believers as a church. And we're going to reach people as a church. And under each of those, we can unpack it. You see, folks, this isn't even our church. Preachers are famous for that. Hey, how's your church going? Bottom line is this. This is the Lord's church. This is the Lord's church. And our mission is simple. To seek to obey him. Because he's the one who's the Lord. He's the Lord. He's God. He's the one who's purchased and paid for us. And he's the one who proved his power, his authority, and his preeminence through his resurrection. But there's one last little tie I want you to see. He goes on, and in verse 21, he gets personal. He says, you know, it's kind of like he goes from creation to church, and now to me, to you. Verse 21, and you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. You see, he's the Lord of creation, he's the Lord of the church, and he's the Lord of the Christian. You see, folks, in my life, is it always easy for me to act like Jesus is my Lord? No. Sometimes I rebel against him. Sometimes I don't do what he wants me to do. But the bottom line is fundamentally accept this declaration and get it into your belief system and in your worldview. Jesus is the Lord of creation. He's the Lord of the church. And ultimately, he's to be the Lord of the Christian. It says here, it tells us that Jesus is the one who made things right between us and God. It tells us that Jesus is the one who has made us holy. That means that we've been set apart from God. And then in verse 23, this is what he says. He says, now, if indeed you continue in the faith, what he's saying is saying, listen, I'm just assuming that you really have placed your faith in Christ. And if you have, this is what's going to happen. You're going to continue in the faith. And you're going to be stable and you're going to be steadfast. And then he says this, he says, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. You see, some of these folks, their beliefs were being challenged, just like your beliefs can be challenged. Their beliefs were being challenged, and he says, no, you're not going to shift. You're going to be stable. You're going to be steadfast. You're not going to shift from the hope of the gospel that you heard. You know, what can shake you up? What might shake you up in life? It's interesting, that phrase, not shifting or not be moved, it was used back in the Bible times to refer, and Colossae was a place that experienced these, to a place that would be shook by earthquakes. What he's saying, listen, you know every now and then you guys feel earthquakes in Colossae? He's saying, you know how you go running because you're wondering if your house is going to tumble in on you? He's saying, listen, I don't want life or other doctrine or other experiences or whatever to shake you up. I want you to know that if your firm foundation is Jesus Christ as your Lord, your life can stand. You know, just the other day, had earthquake tremors up in D.C. Boy, that must have been weird. Of course, you've seen the pictures of Haiti. You've seen pictures from places like California and other places that have seen earthquakes. You see, I think the bottom line for us as believers today, and if you're here and you've not placed your faith and trust in Christ, I want to encourage you to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Because here are these three bold declarations I want you to remember. Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus is Lord of creation. Build your life upon that. Jesus is Lord of the church. We ought to be building this church upon that. I hope and pray we are. And that ought to be true for each of us as Christians. Because here's the bottom line. I don't know about you, but I'm no Superman. I'm not even a Batman. I don't even have enough tools on my belt to handle life's challenges. I'm not even Robin, all right? And I'm telling you today that you don't have to be Superman or Superwoman. That Jesus rightfully is your Lord and Savior. He's the one in whom you can build your life upon because he's the Lord of creation. He is the Lord of this church. He's the one who works in and through us for his glory as his church. And he's the Lord of your Christian life. He can empower you and strengthen you and lead and guide you in your Christian life. And over the next few weeks, the Apostle Paul in Scripture will help us to understand that practically and how it fleshes out in our life. But today, you need to accept that basic premise. That's my hope and prayer for you today, that you'll do that. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads bowed, eyes closed. And if you're here today and you've not placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that is really the fundamental step you must take. You must yield, surrender your control of your life, and you need to tell the Lord that. But you need to not just say it to yourself. You need to understand he's the Lord of the church, and he wants you to be a part of his family of faith. So I'm going to have some friends down front here, and during this song, as others are singing and praying and talking with the Lord about their own response to the Scripture today, I'm going to have some friends down front here, and you can come forward. And you can just say, look, I need Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. And we're going to walk you through that. We're going to get your name, some information, so we can pray for you and talk with you and answer questions and just walk with you through that. So that's the first person I want to talk to today. You may be going to come forward now. You know you need to make that commitment to the Lord. You can do that during the song. Now, secondly, you may be here today, and you know that you need to be an official part of this family of faith. I want to invite you to come forward and to let us know. You can come forward. You're going to talk to one of these friends down front, one of our ministry team. You're going to just tell them, say, look, I need to be an official part of this church. I want people to know where I stand, and I stand with you, and I stand for the Lord, and this is where I want to worship and serve. You can make that commitment as we sing the song as well. Others, you may want to come and kneel and pray. You may want to pray right where you are. You may just want to sing this song and say, oh God, you get the glory. So as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, let me just pray for us now, for us to be able to absorb. Kind of seems in a way like a simple message, I think, but it's so profound. So let me pray for us. Father, I want to pray right now that you'll take the message about your Son and our Savior Jesus Christ as our Lord. And Lord, I just ask that through your Spirit, you would just work it into our life. Keep working it in, Lord, into our lives. So we would truly understand all of who you are, Jesus. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you would just help us to know that you live within us. As we're going to talk about that, Lord, next week, as the Scriptures teach that in the next part of Colossians, Lord. So, Lord, help us to know this week, help us to know who you are. And then next week, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to now then learn where you are. So, Lord, I pray you'll just work in our lives and fill us with your Spirit, I pray. Minister deeply to us, Lord, and I pray for wherever we are in life situations, that this day you would just help all of us to know that we can have that firm foundation. That Jesus, you are the Lord. You're the King of Kings. And nothing and no one can shake you from your throne. Lord Jesus, may that comfort us no matter what else happens. I pray that you'll do that in a supernatural way in our lives. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand and let's sing this song we sang earlier together. I'll be down front. We'll be ready to pray with you.